I was thinking when Richard was leading the song, I want to be a worker, that the idea of our discussion of late has been, I want to be a disciple. And I've become rather interested in the terminology that we use in describing ourselves. And how we choose to do it may indicate how we really believe in our relationship with God. If we clearly say, I'm a disciple of the Lord. If I clearly say, I am a Christian, as I introduce myself to the world, I am proclaiming a faithfulness that we desire, that I desire, that I want to be what God wants me to be. When God created the world, He made us in His image. Now, when you look over in Revelation chapter 14, I don't have a slide for this. Believers are described. They're described as being individuals who truly want to be workers. And as we try to consider, what is it I'm supposed to be doing if I'm going to be living in the image of God? What do I need in my life? What should my life, how should it look? Chapter 13, verse 4 says these are the ones describing in a rather idealistic way, I suspect, because we know that everyone seeks to live according to what God says, but we do fall short, and we're thankful that we can be forgiven of our sins, but we should be ever thankful that we can also turn back to God. In verse 4, it says, in the middle of verse 4, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. So how are they described? Well, they're just following the Lamb, who's Jesus. We know that wherever He goes. I think you would agree, and I would agree, that that's describing what it means to be a disciple. It may sound a little bit extreme in some ways. You know, if I were to describe you as following a person all over the place, people would think you were stalking or something of that sort. You would almost always put somewhat of a negative connotation to it. But we're described that way. We should be following Christ wherever He goes, following the Lamb. And at the end of our lives, look at verse 13. It says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Well, why? Well, yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Sometimes in our efforts, again, to be thankful for the grace of God, we diminish our relationship with God and how it describes the relationship that is about being one who follows Jesus. And that means we're doing stuff. We're active. We're being obedient. We assert our desire to be that way. We're not excusing ourselves in any way. We're not satisfied, or at least we shouldn't be satisfied with living a mediocre life because, well, God's going to forgive me anyway. That's not the attitude. That's not what God wants from me, and that's not what He wants from you. So we've been talking about being disciples. And we've looked at what Jesus says. He has like four or five sections in the Gospels that talk about what it means to follow me. And you'll notice them there in point number one in the outline. And these are not new. These are things we've been discussing the past 5 or 6 weeks. He's describing what it means to be one of my followers. Now, these people didn't understand, I don't think his disciples did, because they had a somewhat distorted view. We've talked about that, of what it means to be a part of the kingdom. But it's described in ways which I'm sure must have been somewhat odd to people who just felt that they were going to be pillars of the community and viewed as great because they're going to be with the Messiah. But Jesus is telling them it's not going to be that way. So he says in Mark 8, verse 34, He summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, or what? Be a disciple. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whatever or whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be also ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. Now, when you just look at that, what would be your conclusion about what it means to be, if you, as he says, if you want to come after me? Well, notice the things that are listed there. Number one, I've got to really want to do it. It's not something I do it just because I was raised that way or because it fits the culture in which I lived. I really want to come to Jesus because I want what Jesus is offering to me. He's offering to me eternal life, something about which we know little because we know finite life. We know the temporary life. But he's offering that to me and to you. But we must be committed to him. We must want to follow him. And then listen to how it's described again. I must deny myself. That's not very easy for any of us. Deny myself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, whether that's talking about Jesus' cross or whether it's talking about the fact that I need to realize that what Jesus experienced in his execution and his death is something to which I need to be as much devoted to that. Recognizing the goodness and the greatness. But again, how does that sound to you? I mean, I can see why some people who are wrapped up in the world and seem to be enjoying themselves living more excitedly in the temporary things, I could see why that would be a little bit scary. It would sound a little bit too much. It would just sound like not the way I really believe I see myself as a religious person. I mean, I like a lot of the things about being religious and about being a Christian even, or even calling myself a disciple, but look at it. This is the way Jesus describes being a follower of him. He says, what does it profit a man to gain his own soul or to gain the world and forfeit his soul? I got to get in my head again. Who am I? I am not one who is connected to this world in a way to where I find the charms of it or whatever it is that is enjoyable. I've got to see myself as not connected to that. It's not important. And in order to, again, be a disciple, I've got to lose that and say, okay, I'm going to follow Jesus. No wonder Jesus says there are a lot of people who are just not going to want to follow me. And it doesn't do me any good or you any good to try to make it sound like it's not that challenging to someone in order to entice them to accept the blood of Christ. Because that does sound good to most people who accept the idea of what Jesus did when he died for us. They may not completely understand the idea of sacrifice, but the act of love that was offered to us by God by sending a son is something that it's very difficult for most people to turn their backs on that. But at the same time, look what he expects of us. Now, this is, we might say, something that's unique to Jesus, and I think you can see by the lesson that we're talking about. Just like I'm told in this particular account here that Jesus gives, if you're going to be my follower, I can't be ashamed of Jesus either. And it's always been that way. God has been looking for people who won't be ashamed of him. And I think we would all see that that's what it means to be a follower of God. And I don't think it's really been that different ever. I mean, what you could see here in understanding what Jesus said, you could see that that would be very apropos to whatever some prophet would come along and teach the people of Israel. It's worth it. Remain faithful to God. What you see is not all of what you get in this life. Can you believe that there's more, that there's something that's better beyond this? So much so that you want to be a total follower of Jesus. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about being a disciple. And though, yes, Jesus explains it in a way that makes it very straightforward. I mean, you just can't look at this and think that Jesus is looking for people who want to just half-heartedly follow him. Or just be good churchgoers, for that matter. He's looking for people, as we put it sometimes, who are totally in on Jesus. Totally. And Jesus is saying, if you're not that way, you just can't be my disciple. And I think it not only says you're not allowed to be come in, if you will, or to come in, but you're also not going to survive. all the stuff that comes at you from the things in the world, unless I have this level of commitment. And so when I say I believe in the love of the Lord, when I say I believe in His wonderful mercy, I believe it so deeply that that's what I'm prepared to do. That's how I'm expected to live. And when the disciples are described in Revelation 14 in that beautiful picture of what it's like to be with the Lord eternally, these are people who what? Who rest from their labors. They must have been doing something. They must have been demonstrating it in some way. And I think, as we've already tried to note, when we look at these general characteristics of a disciple, for me and for you, we live in the dispensation of Christ. That is, there was Bible teaching before Christ came along. The Old Testament is leading us to Christ. Those of you who are a part of the Galatian class, we begin to see that more and more as we move through this book. But we're now living under Jesus. And so if that's what Jesus says, that's what I'm going to try to give Him. I want to truly follow Him. I realize that I've got to die myself to do it. I've got to be willing to take it to death if that's what's necessary. If must not lose, or I must lose my life in order to find it. I mean, in a culture that constantly says, don't let anybody tell you how you are supposed to behave. It's your life. And all along, what's Jesus saying? No, Randy, it's not your life. It's not my life. So why would I have the arrogance of announcing that no one can suggest to me that the path that I have chosen is wrong, because I believe that for me it's right? Truly, Jesus is not really looking for people to follow Him who are that way. He wants people who are willing to change. But that's not going to work. And that's what Jesus is telling these people, again, who have no clue that eventually Jesus is going to die, and they're going to be so afraid of what's going to happen to them that they're going to run off and hide. And of course, what did Peter say at one point? I'll follow you wherever you go. And when he met the opportunity, what did he do? He didn't. Just like you, just like I do from time to time. But we want to look at a couple of examples that just, at least in my mind, help me to understand the consistency, Old and New Testament, and what it means to be a disciple and what it means to be a follower. One of the great examples of the Old Testament, of course, is Moses. The law that God revealed through him is called the law of Moses in places. So obviously you understand his significance. So what was it that made him a true disciple, or what you would term a true disciple? I mean, I think most of these people, the two that are being mentioned, are individuals who are not flawless individuals. They have to work themselves through some things in order to get themselves on the right path, and then sometimes they fall off it. Happens all the time to people in the Old and New Testament. Happened to Peter, happened to Paul, happened to Barnabas, we talked about last Sunday night. But what made him a disciple? Well, I don't think there's any question in my mind that Moses believed in the God that's described here in Exodus 3 and verse 13. However, he didn't really believe he could do what God wanted him to do. I mean, when Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel. I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now, they may say, well, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Well, it's almost like saying, well, you say what you already really know, Moses. He was raised to know who Jehovah God was. I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Why did God tell that to Moses? Well, it was because he was in the midst of a sense of doubting. Am I really the one? I mean, I don't talk very well. And I suspect he was a little bit overwhelmed by the whole idea. Oh, you're going to go back and you're going to take those, as we think, 600,000 or so people away from Egypt. You're going to be the one who's going to lead them. And it's almost like you can picture Moses saying, what? I mean, you realize what I've been doing the last 40 years? I mean, I know I was raised up there, and there was a time when the Pharaoh was like, I suppose, my father in some ways. But I've been spending 40 years down here as a shepherd. So he believed, I have no doubt about that. But like me and like you, we don't always believe enough in ourselves and what we are capable of doing in the Lord. And so here's a guy who's a disciple, and he's come to an obstacle, and then what does he do? Well, he works his way through it, doesn't he? But he believed that. And he understood that the people might question him, but he says, you just tell them that I sent you. And so that's what he did. And of course, God gave him some help in that regard with some of the miracles that he was able to perform. But we all know that the faithfulness of people built upon miracles in the Old Testament was not any guarantee of a long-term thing. They had memories that oftentimes caused them to forget, you know, what it was that happened. But Moses was like I am. Moses was like you. He believes, but he's not really sure he can do it. There are times when you and I, we believe, but we're really not sure whether we can do it. But what, I mean, if God says, if Jesus says that I can give up this life and let my life be totally his, that means I can do it. It means I can do it. And Moses overcame himself. I mean, that's what disciples do. You reach these crossroads and you say, okay, where am I going to go? I know where I need to go. I know where God wants me to go. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do all I can to get there. And so I attuned my life to what God wants, even though maybe it wasn't where I really knew it should be. And I think that's what disciples actually do. No, we're not perfect. Sometimes I get tired of saying that. You all know that. But the same God who said he saves me by grace also tells me, be holy, for I am holy. The same God who said in Revelation 14:13 that these people are going to come and be a part of me, and ultimately, they're going to be with me and they're going to rest from what they've been doing. Rest from their labors. So this is what God really, really expects. It's what he expected of Moses. And so Moses goes out here and to show his commitment. And here he is. He knows in some ways the audience is not that supportive of him. So here's a guy who is determined to be a disciple, a follower of God. In some ways, not knowing what he's getting into. I mean, he couldn't have really thought that the people of Israel were going to do some of the things they did as they rebelled against God and against him. But here's the way Moses put it when they had made two false gods, just because Moses was not where he was supposed to be in their minds. He was up on the mountain receiving the law of God. So here's what he says to them. Dedicate yourselves to the Lord today, for every man has been against his son and against his brother in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. Dedicate yourselves. Imagine, here they are, they made those calves, those golden calves, but we get another chance, don't we? Israel is going to get another chance too. Those who truly wanted to make the correction. So, okay. It's time to dedicate yourself again. And that's what happens to me, and that's what happens to you. We realize there are times we get up in the morning, and we say, it's time. I need that. I need what Moses gave these people. Dedicate myself. And so that's, if you think about what it means to be a disciple, it's really not that hard, is it, to understand that it really never, hasn't really changed at all. hasn't really changed ever. God's looking for people who will put Him first and then, if you will, buy into the idea that this is in my best interest. And when you can't see God and you're just really going by the evidences within the Word and the evidence we see in the universe, I mean, I realize that that's powerful, and the more you read and you study the evidence here and you observe what the world is, the universe is, it becomes much more attractive to us the more we seek to learn and to understand it better. So he tells them, you've committed a great sin in verse 30. He says, now I'm going back up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has committed a great sin. They have made a god of gold for themselves. But now, if you will forgive them, and if not, please blot me out of your book, from your book, which you have. If you choose not to forgive them, I'm also willing to take responsibility for this. But you know what happened. Even when Moses didn't always think they deserved to be forgiven, and I'm not sure he thought they did here, but he does what you would expect the follower of God to do. I want to be accountable. These people are going to be held accountable. I know that if you choose, they can be forgiven. But they still got to turn back to Him. See, this is why holding on to the standard is so important. You know, why we look at ourselves as individuals and we seek to be holy. Why we seek to be holy as a local church, doing things according to the will of God and realizing the importance of sticking as much as we possibly in our understanding of the Scriptures to the message that's been revealed. And not diminish that in any way and say, oh, I just don't think things matter. Or I just don't think the things that people used to do, I don't think they really matter. I don't know what it is. We become people in our culture that anything that's old, it's just got to be pushed aside. At some point, you got to decide what you believe, and at some point, that's going to get old to somebody. But is it valid? Is it true? So we seek to worship according to the Word as we understand it, not diminishing the examples and all the things that are there that challenge us, but nevertheless, we see in the power of the words of God. So how is Moses described, again, as, I think, a genuine disciple? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Of course, this was at the end of those first 40 years. I don't know what else happened up to that point. I suspect he was pretty much living as an Egyptian. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What he understood, I don't know. But what the Holy Spirit says is, that's really what his goal was. That there was something beyond this life. And that's what he wanted to accomplish. He was looking for or to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. And you know, at the end of his life he made a big mess of it when he disobeyed God rather dramatically and publicly. But if he's a disciple, then as we are told in 1 John, what you do is you confess your sins and then you move on, you repent. So the only conclusion that I can draw here is that's exactly what happened to Moses. Because in Matthew 17 and verse 3, there's this vision we call the Transfiguration. And Peter, James, and John are up there on this mountain with Jesus. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make the tabernacle here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. We know that they held Moses and Elijah in high esteem, but we also must know that God did because he provided them as this example. Yes, they're special. Yes, they had their things that they were offered. However, verse 5, While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." That's all. You know, Moses was important. Moses was a disciple. Elijah was important. He was a disciple, but not worthy of the following of Christ himself. And so Peter needed to know that, as well as James and John. Well, there's another guy, and that's Noah. We don't know as much about Noah's life. We know about the circumstances around him. But when the world got so evil, as described there in Genesis chapter 6, amongst all of it, as it's described, it says, verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And then he's also described down in verse 9, these are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. And pretty much that's what we know about him. There's an incident that happens later on in his life, which does not show him in a positive way. But nevertheless, amongst all these people who seem to be doing whatever they want, it didn't really matter how evil it was, he's taking a stand and he's righteous. Sound like a disciple? I think it does. Sounds just like a disciple would in our day and age, or in the times of Jesus. I mean, like it was in the case of Moses. Moses was looking forward to what Jesus would bring. Again, not completely grasping the coming Messiah, at least in the detail that was presented. Everybody had to learn something after Jesus came and after Jesus died. I mean, they had to get adjusting to his preaching, all these things that they weren't really expecting. But anyway, Moses had the concept. And that's why he lived faithfully to God. Well, Noah's not a whole lot different. He's a righteous man. Back there in verse 5, it says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man. This was Genesis 6 again. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now think about this. You can do it. Noah, amidst all this evil, you know, sometimes you just feel like you're in over your head trying to stand up for what's right and live holy. But here's Noah. He was able to do it. And he was certainly every much as human being as you and I were. But as he's described in 2 Peter, it says, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. Now that right there ought to tell you and me, if you believe God, well then why wouldn't you believe that? Or do you think he's not really going to be that concerned with sin or wrong? You already know how he established that principle in those days. But it says he did not spare the ancient world, but he did what? He preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. I can only imagine what it must have been like when he's out there building that ark. And people would see him doing it. And it's never rained. And he just kept on doing it. And he's called a preacher of righteousness. So while he was doing his work, he was also teaching people, trying to get them to realize this is what God has decided. He's given us so much time, but he ultimately is going to destroy us all. Well, this guy is really a part of a unique group. I talked about this in my Ezekiel class, and Kerry Eckert brought it up also in his class in Daniel. But notice who's a part of what's going on here. The word of the Lord came to me saying, the Son of Man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it and destroy its supply of bread and send famine against it and cut it off from it, both man and beast, even though these three men, this is what I'm planning to do, but it's impossible that these people are going to be able to be saved. They've taken themselves so far out of the loop of being willing to repent when they find out they're wrong, that they're done. But he says, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, of course, Kerry was looking at this with Daniel in mind, but Noah's right there and amongst three people that you would think, if anybody would be able to have a positive effect, These guys would. That tells you about their quality. We've been studying about Daniel. We certainly know about Job. But that's the kind of person that Noah was. Is that any different, really, from the general principles that Jesus talks about what it means to be a disciple? In fact, in some ways, I suspect you would probably have to come to the conclusion that this guy who was willing to be faithful to the point of building the ark and finishing it, just like what Jesus said, if you start it, you got to finish it. You got to count the cost if you're going to start, and you've got to realize what it's going to take in order to, again, be my disciple. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Again, I've been talking about things that we can say to ourselves during the day, or things when we get up out of our beds. What do I want out of this day? I have looked at the love of God, and I have looked at what He has done for me, and He's done for the whole world. And I have determined that it's worth putting myself on the line for God. I'll do the stuff. Because I want to be considered one of His followers. I want to be able to look at what Jesus says there in Mark chapter 8 and say, yeah. I mean, I'm working on my project. I get that. It's a journey and all those things. But that's me. And I want it to be seen. I want it to be seen from the inside for myself to gain confidence. And I want others to be able to see it as well. Because that's the way our labor is. It is something that people are going to see. And God wants that. That's the fruit we prepare in our lives and hope people will see it. So disciples, I think what Jesus said is profoundly significant to anybody who lived under the law, as Jesus did. I think it's the same for us. And I think when Moses was faithful to God, you describe him as a disciple. When Noah did what he did, in it for the long haul, and accepted that if I remain faithful to God, this is going to be worth it for me and my family. And it was. So for all of us, we want to make it worth it for those who love us, for our families, and for all those with whom we come in contact. We want people to know through us that I am a disciple. And I'm okay with understanding that Old or New Testament, the principles are very, very consistent. Yet some of the things we do are a little different. We observe the Lord's Supper, we get that. But it's pretty much the same, isn't it? I will understand that my life means nothing without a relationship with Christ. It doesn't matter how much money I have, what my education is, how good I am at any particular athletic endeavor. None of that matters. Really doesn't. But it does matter to be able to say, you know, Randy, I want to be a disciple, and I'm going to live like a disciple. I'm telling myself that. I'm talking to myself, exhorting myself to be holy as God is holy. We have this incredible loving God who puts up with us just like He's always put up with people until they just totally turn their backs on Him. And He's willing to take us back. How great, or how much greater can that be? When you're describing the God of the universe, He sent Jesus so that we can confidently say we're disciples, shy of living a flawless life, but trusting Him and saying, when I find Him and when I see what is offered to me, I realize the earth offers nothing like this. The only thing the earth offers, if I continue to follow it, is just eternal condemnation. How's that sound? It doesn't sound very good to me. But eternal life with Jesus, the one who was so willing to come and die for me and for you. Now that's someone I would be happy to be in the presence of for an eternity. And so when we offer the invitation, that's what's out there for you. To be a believer and cause your life through your obedience to mean something that it never will mean out in the world in which we live. And you know that. If you've lived long enough, you know that. So why not just believe and trust God like Moses, like Noah, and certainly like Jesus? If we can assist, please come as we stand and sing. Rich.
Someday you'll stand at the bar of heart. Someday you'll see.